Greetings in Jesus' name. Glad to be here with you this morning, bringing you greetings from the Way of Truth congregation in Michigan. Visit us there sometime. I really was impressed with that song that we sang, the last one there, Only a Holy God. You know, we talked a lot this morning in our Sunday school about the infallible proofs of Jesus' ascension and the fact that Jesus was here and that's the resurrection, many different things. But I felt led to share a message this morning that's maybe even more foundational than that. That is very foundational to our salvation. But I'd like to look at the existence of God. And I don't know, did you ever wonder, does God exist? I mean, maybe that's sacrilegious to even say that or ask that question. But we live in a world that is very skeptical. And sooner or later, as you interact with people, there's probably you're going to bump up against an atheist, someone who is going to try to convince you that there is no God. I actually had that happen to me in a very unexpected way. It was actually a person who was a part of an Anabaptist church, and he came to me for some advice, and one of the first things he said, I should tell you that I'm an atheist. That was kind of a surprise. I mean, I was not expecting that at all. But he was trying to prove to me that that God does not exist. And the reason he was trying to do that so that he wouldn't have to be accountable or responsible for his actions. But as we know that there's many, many different people that have debated this subject. Does God exist? Probably one of the most prominent or widely publicized was when Ken Ham was debating that scientist. But the question for us this morning is, if you had 5 minutes to prove to someone that God exists, what would you say? What would you say? What verse in the Bible would you flip to and say, there it is, right there is the evidence, the proof that God exists? Moses had a situation a little bit like that. He was in the desert, or out in the wilderness, and he was supposed to go back. And he said, God, who shall I say that sent me? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. My Bible, it's all capital letters. I am that I am. And I imagine God, when he said that, he said it with authority. I am that I am. He said, tell them that the I am have sent you. And then he gave him some other evidences and proofs to show them. And when you read ahead, it says that when the children of Israel saw that, they believed. But notice what Pharaoh says in Exodus 5. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is this God? Who is this Lord? Well, in the Old Testament, there are 33 verses that say these words. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And that's the title of my message this morning. I am the Lord your God. The theme that I would like to weave throughout this message this morning is that God longs to speak to us in our daily lives. God is not just waiting for this huge event to prove who he is, but to speak to us in our daily, the small choices, the little things of life. God would want to reveal himself to us. So remember that as we go through this. And the goal of the message is to prove the existence of God and to see a living God walking beside us in everyday life. So Numbers 15:39 has this phrase that I use in my title twice in it. It says, I am the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. How much clearer could you state that than that statement? But as we read the Old Testament, we see over and over again the children of Israel forgot who the Lord God was. And are we any different today? What event would it take to so firmly imprint in our minds that God is in control and he's got it. With some miraculous healing, some miracle, some protection from danger, some dream or vision, would that be enough? Or what if last night you would have gone outside and you would have looked up into the sky and there, instead of the stars, there would have been mile-high letters that said, I am the Lord your God. Would that have convinced you? Or this morning we would suddenly feel this building shake, like the mountain quaked at Mount Sinai. Remember the children of Israel? We just had that in our family worship recently, where God came down on the mountain and the mountain shook. If this building would start to shake and there would be a voice that would echo out of this building that said, "I am the Lord your God," what would that do to us? What would that do to our faith? What kind of impact would that have in our life? Do you think it would get our attention? I believe it would. I have no doubt that if you looked out in the sky and you saw mile-high letters written there in plain English, "I am the Lord your God," that would get our attention. But for how long? How long would that get our attention? You know, the truth is that God has performed many miracles. The miracle of the resurrection, tremendous miracles, daily miracles that we have, things that come and go. The miracle of life. Every time a baby is born, that is a tremendous miracle. And it's in God's hand. God does this. But God has made himself known to us in many different ways, but sadly with only short-lived results. Turn with me for a scripture reading in Daniel 3, where there is an event that happens there that is so, that a tremendous miracle happens. I'm going to break just a few verses that I would like to look at Daniel 3. We know this story very well, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fire furnace. I'm going to just break in at the end, and I'd like to notice the response of the king here. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." He was recognizing that this was a power much greater than him. The song that we just sang said that even kings will bow before this God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here. And he says, "Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language will speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made into a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." What I would like for us to think about this passage is that at this moment, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that there is a God in heaven. There is a God that has tremendous power. And he said if anybody would even say anything against this God, their houses would be destroyed and they would be cut into pieces. But my question is, do you think that happened to anybody? Do you think Nebuchadnezzar actually did that? Do you think the next week, the next month, the next year, that Nebuchadnezzar still felt this way about God? I don't believe he did. I don't believe he did. And sadly, we are people that tend to forget quickly as well. When God heals us, or God allows something in our lives that greatly moves us, how long does it last? So a key verse that I would like for us to focus on this morning is found in Hebrews 3:12. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." How is it possible to depart from a living God? That's the goal of the message this morning, is to look at this question and help us grasp a rock-solid hold on the power that comes from believing in a living God. I seriously doubt if there's any atheists here this morning. And we would never say that we're an atheist, probably not. But what evidence does our life show that we believe in a living God? This account in Daniel, there was clear evidence that these men believed in the living God. Nebuchadnezzar made recognition to this God, but where was the evidence in his life that he believed in this God? Another question is, how much do we actually depend on God? You know, in our generation today, we are pretty self-sufficient people. If you were to measure your faith and trust in God on a scale from 1 to 10, where would you be? Where would your faith be? You know, most of us are good Mennonites who know the right things to say in the right times. But my question is, are we just trained how to handle these situations? Or does our life clearly reflect that we are totally convinced that God exists and that He knows what He is doing for our best every day, all the time? You might not agree with me, but I believe that we are entering into a time of life different than other eras, in the sense that I believe that there's pressures coming onto the church like never before. I'm convinced we're going to face pressures from the inside. We're going to face pressures from the outside. We live in a time where there's tremendous mistrust in government. We also live in a time when there's even mistrust in the church and for what we stand for. Sometimes we're not sure who or what to believe. Where can we turn to for something that is solid? Something that would stand the test of time. And I'm sure all of us would say we should turn to God. And that's obviously the correct answer. But my question this morning is, how big is your God? What is your God able to do for you? In other words, I don't plan to spend a lot of time describing how big God is. But how big is our concept of God? Because I believe that the size of the concept of God is in direct proportion to your faith in Him. How big do you think this God was in Shadrach, Abednego, and Meshach's lives? I think He was pretty big. He was real to them. They recognized the power that was there. How real is He to us this morning? Do we see Him at work in our lives? If God visited you tomorrow at work, would you recognize Him? If God came to visit you, would you recognize Him? Deuteronomy 4:7 says, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon Him for?" I would like to paraphrase that in words that we can understand better. Where is there a people today who hath God so available to them as the Lord our God? A better opportunity to access the power and strength from an almighty God than we do. Where is there a people or a nation that has a better opportunity to access that power? I believe that we have a God who is just waiting to show Himself strong on our behalf. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that that's our God? Are we ready to let God be God? I would like to spend the rest of the morning looking at 4 points that should prove to us the existence of God and what that will do for us. These 4 points are solid truths that we can cling to in the midst of world turmoil. You know, there's people that are afraid that we're going to have a one world government, or that Trump might change things and be in power, on and on. Or there's people who fear, where's the church going to be in 20 years? What if something happens to our family? What if carnality takes over in the church? Well, these truths that I would like to look at this morning are the answer to all those questions. Everything that you could fill the blanks in there. Number one, God exists and is going to build His church. Matthew 16:18 says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You know, this is a tremendously foundational truth that I find very reassuring, especially when you face difficult times in church life. that I'm convinced that God is going to build his church. I didn't know what your weekend meeting theme was, but we have an adversary. And the truth is that the adversary would like to destroy this. But God is going to build his church. But the reality is there's many challenges that could possibly face. There could be church splits. There's ministers that resign and desert their churches. They leave their churches. There's loved ones that depart the faith. Those are realities. But brothers and sisters, that God will build his church. That is the truth. That is the truth. But like I said, there's men who we trust who have proved to be unfaithful. There's letdowns, there's things, disappointments in life. And in those moments, we could be tempted to be discouraged. Is it really worth all the effort? Is it worth getting together and all the time and energy that it takes to make church life happen? The relationships that we have in churches, is it worth the effort? Is it worth having a relationship with someone only to possibly get hurt or let down? You know, Satan would like to try to tell us that it's not worth the effort. Just do your own thing. Just have living room church. Just meet at home. But the truth is this, that for every disappointing setback in church life, there are many, many stories of faithful men and women who have rallied together. They have been there for each other. Any of us that have faced some difficult things in church life or in our personal lives, where you've experienced a death in the family or an accident and the church rallies around you, or you're discouraged and they encourage you, we realize that it is worth it. It is worth it. But most of all, the words of Jesus have become very precious to me, that I will build my church. And I'm convinced that Jesus is going to continue to do this, regardless what may come in governments or in churches. Jesus is going to be looking for men and women who are willing to build with him. And he's going to be building his church until he returns. The question is, will he find us faithfully building? Are we committed to the cause? Jesus is committed. God is committed to build his church. Are we committed? You know, brothers and sisters, I can't think of anything that will stand out brighter to the world. You know, when we talk about witnessing and the gospel message should go out, I don't know if anything that should stand brighter than a congregation that is rallying around each other. They are building on the foundation that Jesus Christ laid. And regardless what comes, what opposition, what comes in their lives, they continue to faithfully build in his kingdom. That will stand out very bright in the world that we live in. Point number two, God exists and he cannot lie. Turn with me to Hebrews 6, where it talks about the fact that God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The Amplified verse 18 brings this out. It says, this was so that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God ever to be proved false or deceive us. So I don't know what that does to you. But God is the very essence of truth. You know, sometimes we say, well, what is truth? Well, God is the very essence of truth. Everything that he says, everything that he promises will always come true. You can depend on it. Every single time. Do we believe this? Do we believe in these promises? Are we convinced that God is that faithful, that his promises are for us today? Or does God need to write them in the sky? Do we have to wait? So, no, he's got to prove it to me. We're real skeptical. Well, brothers and sisters, I believe that truth is not passive. But truth instead is a consistent call to action and direction. So if when God presents a truth to us, we can't just be passive. We need to do something with that truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we receive the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as words of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God. But notice what it's going to say now. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So I want you to grasp that. That these are not the words of men. When the words that you read in here, these are words that are the word of God. And it says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So what I take from that phrase is it's going to have an effect in our life. Okay, the truths of God, when we absorb them into our lives, it does something. It does something to us. It will have an effect on our lives. Listen, read closely to this next statement. If truth is of God and lies are of the devil, and God cannot lie and the devil can only lie, then truth will always tend towards more godliness and untruth towards the devil. The truth would lend towards godliness and untruth towards the devil. The reason I want to so underscore that or highlight that is I believe that we live in an era where truth is under attack like never before. And if we do not believe truth, we will lean towards the devil's agenda and his program. But if we follow and embrace God's truth that cannot be anything but truth, it will lend towards godliness, and you'll see the effect in your life from that. Let's take this one step further. So if we refuse truth, ignoring it as uncomfortable, difficult, or painful, so we don't want to accept truth, we are actually turning against God, whose very personhood is truth. That's huge. That's huge. What are we doing with truth? You know, I've had personal experiences with people where you present the truth to them, and they think about it, and they think about all the ramifications of accepting that truth, and they reject it. What are they rejecting? Ultimately, they are rejecting God. They're rejecting God. There's no way that you can be a child of God and reject his truth and become more godly. That's not possible. Is there any wonder that the Proverbs writer wrote these words? Buy the truth and sell it not. I believe there's a tremendous connection between all the fake news and the devil's schemes. Truth is under attack like never before. I believe that that's the reason there's so much confusion all around us today. The truth has been terribly distorted. Do you know what Jesus said? Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Okay? If we're of the truth, if we're looking for truth, we will hear the voice of Jesus. But sadly, there are so many voices out there trying to get our attention. But we need to be listening to the right voice, to the voice that is giving us truth. And I'm convinced that God wants to speak to us. And he says, I am the Lord your God. Listen to me. My question is, what voice are you listening to? You know, in our day, we are drowning in information. But so little of it is true godly truth. We are drowning in information, but so little of it is true godly truth. Number three, God exists and we need faith in him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, a couple of verses there that talk about having faith in God. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. This is the testimony of Paul.
He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There is a tremendous power in believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, the Bible is full of proofs that God exists and that believing in him brings results. Maybe not the kind of evidence that skeptics are looking for. You know, there's people today that would say that our faith in God is just simply ignorance. Because we believe in something that we have not seen. I have not seen God in person. But my response to them is this. I believe in God because we have substantial assurances. Amen? We have substantial assurances. You know, I've never physically seen God, but I have seen him at work. Okay? I have seen him change men's lives. I have seen him every spring. The trees bud out. There's so many evidences. But most amazing is when you see someone who is in the depths of sin and they are freed from that. That is God at work. That is God at work. But faith in God is our personal choice. But notice what the next verses here in Romans 1 tell us. Verse 18 to 20. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Here it's saying that God has tried to show it himself to them. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I have that underlined in my Bible, that they are without excuse. The truth is that God is everywhere. The evidence, the substantial assurances of God is all around us. And if we choose to not believe in this, we are without excuse. If you want to see God, just stop and pray to him and say, "God, I need your presence. I need to see you at work." And God will do that. If we are tuned into him, we will recognize his presence. Whether we're at home, whether we're at work, we don't just have to come to church on Sunday morning to meet with God. But if we deny the existence of God in this life, whether by words or lack of faith, we will be without excuse. No one will be able to stand in front of God and say, "Well, God, I didn't believe in you because I had no evidence that you existed." That will not work. Number four, God exists and can be totally trusted. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." Do you trust God completely? Or do you still want to have a little bit of control? Now that's the real faith tester in life. How much control do we still want to have? But if we believe that God exists and that he's in the control of the entire universe, why is it so hard for us to give up control in our lives? I want to give an example. Years ago, I lived in the same community as one of my brother-in-laws. And my brother-in-law makes me look like a small man. He's way taller than me. And he has a tandem bike. Any of you ever rode a tandem bike? Yeah? They're a lot of fun. Him and I have gone a lot of rides together. We've gone over 40 miles an hour with that bike. But he always sits up front, okay? He always wants to be up front. He's a big man. And when you're in the back seat of that tandem bike, there's not a lot of control you have, right? How much steering can you do from the... you could try to lean and that, but you do not have much control. But what you can do is pedal. You can pedal and you can keep going. Well, I'm going to tell you something that too many of us, even in our Christian life, want to be in the front seat. Because we want to steer.
But I'm going to tell you that if you want to have a life that is blessed, you let God be in the front seat of that bike. Is God trustworthy? Can we let him have the handlebars of the tandem bike? You know, I'm convinced that God wants to be that in our lives. And he just wants to look over his shoulder and say, pedal. Just keep pedaling. Okay? That's our part, right? So we need to trust in God. We need to trust in God. I am convinced that God knows each of us in a very personal way. And he knows what our potential is. And he knows what we can do if we would just let go of our fears and our worries. And we would just pedal. Let him do the steering. I'd like to just to cement that thought in our minds. There's a quote by A.W. Tozer that goes like this. I don't think I'll take time to write it up. It says, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. But that's not the end of the quote. It says, what a pity that we only plan those things that we can do by ourselves. Does that fit any of us? Can you identify with that? You know, if you really think about life, the things that we limit ourselves because of fear, it's not because God isn't powerful enough. It's not because God wouldn't want to help us accomplish it. But we are determined to not let go. We white knuckle, we hang on to that front part of that bike, and we're going to steer this thing. But I am convinced that God sees our potential and has plans for our lives. But so often we let fear stop us from being what God wants us to be and to go where God wants us to go and to do what God wants us to do. So in conclusion, does God exist? Do you believe in the one that said, I am the Lord your God? I hope we are convinced more than ever that he does exist. And most of all, that he doesn't just exist somewhere up there, way up in the sky somewhere, so many light years away. But no, that he exists right here. He wants to live in my heart. He wants to live in your heart. He wants to be a part of your everyday life. He wants to be involved in your hopes, your dreams, and your plans. In closing, I would like to look very quickly at 15 reasons why we should unashamedly and unreservedly trust in God. Number one, God knows what will happen next. Does anyone else? Do you know what's going to happen this afternoon and tomorrow? God knows what will happen next. Number two, God never changes. God never changes. He's consistent. Number three, God is the source of all true courage. You know, there's men who say they're so brave and they're so bold, but God is the source of all true courage. Number four, God keeps his word every single time. Every single time, God keeps his word. Number five, God is with you. You know, there's people in life that say they're so alone, they have nobody. But God is there if they allow him to be. God is with you. Number six, God is working things out for your good. Even though it doesn't always feel that way, God is working things out for your good. Number seven, God cares for his creation. You know, some people try to have this picture of this aloof God. He's up in the heaven and he doesn't really care what's going on. That is false. God cares for it. He created you and he cares for you. Number eight, God is a safe place. And there's places in life that are not safe. But when we're in the presence of God, we are safe. Last Sunday night, our closing night of revivals, in the middle of the sermon, the tornado sirens went off. power went off, and the wind, we actually thought a tornado was, it did touch down just north of town then. We went to the basement. There were some people that were fearful, and I'm not going to minimize that, but I personally was not fearful. I believed that we were safe in the hands of God. Whatever was going to come, that we were safe with God. Number 9, God hears when you call. That's something that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. There's millions and millions and millions of people. But when someone calls out to God, he hears them every time. God hears when you call. Number 10, God comforts. God forgives. God heals. God protects. God blesses. And God rewards his own. Brothers and sisters, let God be God in your lives. Because this list is not even all inclusive. You could go on and on. But I'm going to close with the verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. You know what? God is looking out over the world, and he's looking for men and women who are committed, who know who he is, and who allow him to have the handlebars of the bike. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you. We thank and praise you for being a God who loves us. A God who, though you are great and mighty and way beyond what our minds could even comprehend, you care about every single one of us. You have created life and souls in each of us, and you deeply care for us. And you have a desire that we would allow you to dwell in us and to help us. And when the fears and the doubts and the worries and the challenges come, that we would turn to you, not to our own solutions, but to you, who you have the answers and you have the living words that give life. Thank you for that. Father, we just pray for this congregation. We don't know what they're facing in their lives, but you do. You know each of the people that are here this morning. You know all the very intricate details of their lives, everyone from the youngest to the oldest. We just pray that you would be real to them and that they would truly trust in you. And even if they have had hurts and reasons to maybe question that you are God, that they would repent of that, and their faith could be strengthened and recognize that you are the Lord God who created heaven and earth and everything in it, and help us that we can spend the rest of our lives in service to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.